Beginning with verse 1. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then back to the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. Proverbs 22 and verse 5, one verse. Proverbs 22 and verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Let us remain standing for a word of prayer together, please. Almighty God, our Father, we beg that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher this evening, that you would indeed set your guard upon us, that we might likewise guard our hearts. For we confess before you that left to ourselves we will turn aside. We are grateful to you for persevering grace, that you do not leave us or forsake us. And we beg that you would be pleased to write your word upon our hearts, to bring forth the remembrance of them unto salvation and not unto condemnation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I have been told of late that I have been dropping my voice. It's hard to hear when I drop my voice. If you all in the back particularly have difficulty hearing, you just start waving. Get my attention. And I will try not to drop my voice that you might be able to hear the Word of God. But thank you for reminding me and speaking to me. I do fall into bad habits, and I would appreciate your help in breaking those habits. You know that one of my great frustrations in life is attempting to travel on roads that are disrupted either by traffic signals or by roads under construction. I remember one particular road up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where I went to seminary. Believe it or not, this one road, it was right near Bunny's sister and brother-in-law. It was Street Road in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, just off the Roosevelt Parkway. And when Bunny was leaving to go to college as a freshman, she stopped by with her parents to visit Dan and Mary. And they couldn't get to their home, and they called, "How do we get there?" Because Street Road was under construction. And they said, "Well, you can't get here from there." And they had to go miles around and lead them around. Now, that was when Bunny was leaving for her freshman year in college. I went to seminary. Now, she was 1 year ahead of me. So 5 years later, when we were married, Street Road was still under construction. When we graduated from seminary, they were just beginning to conclude the construction on Street Road, and it drove me crazy.
Must have been.
I had more trouble getting around. And the reason for it is because when you get on those roads, progress is painfully slow. I don't like slow progress. And progress on those roads that are under construction take their toll emotionally and physically. I'd like to know how many tires I wore out because of hitting obstructions on street road and knocking the alignment out. The interesting thing I thought about that when I thought about this, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. And I said, you know what? Our own crookedness and wickedness and perverseness can make all of life like traveling on a road that's under construction, filled with all kinds of barriers and obstacles, frustrations, impeding our progress, making it either slow or impossible. In the fourth verse, which we looked at last week, we looked at God's teaching concerning the practical advantages of godliness over ungodliness. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Verse 5, I think, shows the other side of the coin of the practical disadvantage of ungodliness to godliness. In fact, we find that much of the trouble in life can be self-inflicted. Not all of it, but much of it can be self-inflicted, and we can, in a sense, summarize this verse with Pogo's statement, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." That is a great statement because it is so accurate so often. We have met the enemy, and he is us. So as we approach this portion of God's word, first of all, I would like to point out to you that as simple as it is, there's a great deal here, I believe. I would have you to believe God's description of your human condition. I don't think necessarily, although certainly it is true, that there is necessarily a distinction here between the saved and the unregenerate, although I think there is that distinction. It is only by grace through faith that our human nature, which is perverted and twisted and corrupt, becomes straightened out. But I think even within that, as the Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Romans, you and I still have to deal with a nature that is corrupted, is being reformed, renewed, remade in the image of God, but we still wrestle with that sinful nature. And so when we read this, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, he who guards himself will be far from them. It seems to me that in that warning, the one who guards himself has to be speaking of one who has the potential for guarding himself and walking in the way of righteousness. And so I think it's not only speaking to the ungodly, but it's speaking to us as well. And we need to come back and look again at our human condition. And I would say to you, first of all, that your natural condition as a fallen man is perverse. And again, we've looked at this on many occasions, but I don't think we can look at it too much. I was just reading just a bit from a book that Bob Johnson left with me that is entitled, it's by W.G.T. Shedd, entitled Sermons to the Natural Man. And in that, in his preface, he spoke and he said the greatest task in his day, which was in the mid-central 1800s, the greatest task of his day was to preach the law of God to professing Christians, because many were very proud and arrogant in their sinfulness and were still in their sins. And so we can't hear this enough, but in the first chapter of Romans, I want you to read again with me this description of the perversion of the natural condition of man. In verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You want to talk about perversion and wickedness and crookedness. What we do naturally is we have access to the truth of God, and instead of receiving it with thanksgiving, we suppress it. We push it under so it cannot grab our attention. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You notice again, he says it's been understood and yet rejected. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And if that isn't perverted, what is? To take the glory of the incorruptible God and to make it into an image after ourselves. Now that is wicked. That is twisted. That's crazy. That's unreasonable. But let me tell you, this is a description of the natural man. And lest we think that that is only of the Gentiles, he goes on in the second chapter and he says to the Jews who had the word of God and who were named after him and walked in his ways, theoretically, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And don't we see that in our lives? We're real good at picking out the faults of others. When we pick out the faults of others, we're picking at our own faults too. That's our perversion. But you see, that perversion presupposes a normative standard, doesn't it? If something is deviant, then there must be a standard from which you deviate. And that certainly is true. By the way, the reason nothing is considered perverse today is because the idea of an absolute standard is rejected. Nothing is perverse. Everything is normal. We are being told today that sodomy is normal because it occurs in nature. Anything that occurs in nature is normal. Well, guess what? Cannibalization of the young is also normal in nature. So shall we say that families who carve up Junior and have him for dinner is now going to be normal and not deviant or perverse? Well, we haven't gotten that far yet, but cultures have. And you must understand that this comes from within the fallen nature of man. Your natural condition as a fallen man is perverse, and it presupposes a normative standard. How do we determine what is straight? I've been working up in my attic. I've been putting up wallboard. The angles and the walls look pretty straight. Until you try and put a straight piece of drywall up against them and see how they line up, and then you find out that it isn't nearly as straight as it looked. But how did I know that it's not straight? Because there was a standard to which I could apply it. So perversion presupposes a normative standard, which is God's word and God himself. And perversion, I believe, is the habitual deviation from that standard. And that's how God describes us. Left to ourselves, we will habitually and consistently deviate from the standard. And in fact, we can see that in our own lives as we examine ourselves in light of the law of God. Secondly, your perversion expresses itself in your rejection of God and your love of sin. Now that is where we see that perversion. We've already read Romans 1:23 and 25, but there are other portions that speak to us. Here God reveals himself to us, and we prefer Satan's lie to God's truth. That's our preference. I remember describing to you, and you may recall your own wrestling with the doctrines of grace when you were confronted with them. When I was told that God's truth was that he had chosen me and I had not chosen him, I didn't like that even a little bit. You know what I wanted? More than anything else, is I wanted the sin of Adam to be my own. I would rather have that than the salvation of God. I said, no, I want to be my own master. I want to choose. I want to be the one who's in control of my life. I wanted to hold on to Satan's lie rather than God's glorious truth, that I had nothing commend me to him, but he sought me out and set his love upon me. Now I wouldn't trade it for anything as long as the Spirit of God continues to grant me that grace. But you see, we would reject God and love our sin. Now that's twisted. And thirdly, your perversion left unchecked will bring you nothing but misery and perdition. And we can see that, of course, in many scriptures. You can just go back to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs as wisdom shouts in the street. And there you can see that same thing. Chapter 1, wisdom shouting in the street, lifting her voice in the square at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And what's the response? Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, then they'll call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's perverted. And it brings misery and perdition. But I also want you to consider in this verse not only God's description of your human condition, but I also want you to consider God's providential restraint of your sinful condition. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. God in his mercy graciously restrains the wickedness of human hearts. He restrains your wickedness and mine. And so, as we look at this, I want you to learn the character of God's instruments of restraint. They are troubling and restraining afflictions. I hope that you're glad that God has placed outward restraints on wickedness. It's kind of like the notion of pain. It's not a notion, it's a reality. The reality of pain. It is the very pain which keeps us from destroying ourselves. God gives us the gift of pain to keep from burning ourselves, cutting ourselves, whatever it is. And God also puts restraint on our sinful condition. But those restraints, as the thorns and the snares, are irritating, they're painful, they're enslaving, and in the case of those who are apart from Christ, they are deadly. But God restrains the way of wickedness. He builds a hedge of thorns across the path, and he sets snares to trap the wicked, that they cannot make the progress that they desire, that we cannot make the progress in wickedness that we desire. Secondly, observe God's methods of restraint. And we see this again here, thorns and snares. And I believe that we can point out here that God uses natural restraints. When I say natural, I mean those things which are found in his creation. And he uses the illustration of thorns. And we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and there we can see that thorns were the curse of God upon the ground for man's sin, and they were given as a restraint of man's wickedness. You know, the Puritans had a saying that is very true, that that idleness is the devil's workshop. And one of the things by God placing thorns in the ground is that for years and years, man had to labor from morning till night simply to survive. It is not in our too distant past. Our ancestors, as they moved west in particular, had to work from morning until dark simply to live and to survive. Now that's a restraining of wickedness. And we're seeing some of that taken away now. And what do we see where there's idleness? You go down to the projects where people don't work, and what do you see? Unrestrained wickedness. Why is it that you don't see that in hard-working communities? It's because people are having to work hard. They're having to deal with the thorns so that their wickedness is restrained. And God also uses man-made restraint. Snares. And a snare is some type of an implement for trapping a bird or small animal of some type. And so God also uses not only his creation mandates and his sovereign rule over creation, but also God uses man-made restraints, such as civil government. Children, you may think that your parents are getting in your way. They are restraints in your path. Amen. God bless those restraints to keep you from going the way that you would go, because the scripture tells us that a child who gets his own way will bring shame to his parents. You ought to rejoice in the restraints. But God also uses immediate restraints. And what I mean by that is that God at times works directly through his word and in our consciences. So what are some of the restraints that God uses in your life and in mine? And maybe some of these will be familiar. They are familiar to me. You may experience the restraints of conscience. I don't know how you are, but there are times when I am aware of my thoughts and practices which would take me astray. And one of the things that keeps me from carrying out my thoughts and my plans is uneasiness, sleeplessness, fear, sometimes ungrounded fear. You see, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. That's what you call paranoia. And that's good. God uses the restraints of conscience as a hedge of thorns and a snare to keep us from our perverseness. You may experience the restraints of providence also. And among these are those afflictions with which we are very familiar: illness, economic restraints, lost opportunities, and blessings. How many times have we been restrained just by the common troubles of life that God sends our way? You may experience the restraints of slavery. And here it takes a little bit of thought about these things, but there are two types of slavery when you think about these things. There is the slavery to sin, for instance. We didn't read, but we could have. We had gone on in Romans chapter 1 that because men refused to acknowledge him or give thanks, that God gave them over to their own lusts and to terrible practices. In other words, he delivered them over to the slavery of sin. And when you stop and think about that, stop and think about what happens to men who are given over to unbridled lust or to addiction. Just how successful are those men? They're not successful at all. Their way is impeded and restrained. Now, in a sense, it's giving way to them. It's giving way so they are not impeded in their sin, but the very thing which they pursue, the very sin, becomes an impediment to their success. And so, as someone has well said, the drunkard lying in the gutter is not one of Satan's victories, but one of his defeats, because that man is useless. One of Satan's victories is the well-respected professor in the university who hates God and teaches others to do likewise, but he's well-respected. Or, if we give ourselves over to laziness, over in Proverbs 15 and verse 19, we read, "The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." If we do not give ourselves to the Lord in diligence, but rather give way to laziness, then everywhere we go, it's going to be hard sledding. We're going to find more reasons why we can't do something than we do find ways to accomplish what people say we can't do. That's what it is, the slavery to sin. Or slavery from the hand of men. And by the way, as we speak about this, as we consider our condition, we as citizens in the United States better take a real close look at our enslavement to taxes and debt and ask ourselves the question, if this is not a restraint that God is going to bring or already has brought upon us because of the wickedness of our hearts. Or you may experience the restraints of deception. And for this, I want you to turn to the book of Hosea, because I think this is prevalent in our own nation, in our own circumstances, and we had better be cautious, as we will see in just a moment, that it does not become a restraint to us as well. And when I speak here, I have passed on from restraining the ease of progress and even restraining us from sin. I've passed on to those who would give themselves over to sin, how he restrains our progress in those things. But Hosea chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this. Hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. And then another passage before we make any comment, the 9th chapter and the 8th verse speaks not just of the priests, but also of the prophetic gift as well. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet, yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways, and there is only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep in depravity as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. And one of the ways that God restrains a nation and a people is by giving them over to believe the lie rather than believing the truth. And when that happens, of course, then no individual or culture may stand by consistently living a lie. And so God disrupts the whole culture. So you may experience the restraints that God gives to you and sends upon you as a judgment by giving you over to be deceived by that which is not true. And here I begin to tremble because of the false teaching and preaching that occurs within the church of the living God. And fourthly, fear God's restraint of reprobation. We've talked about considering these things, but we need to fear this one. Again, this is not a restraint of sin, but a restraint from the success of sin. We are told that the perverse finds only evil. And there are those where God gives us over, again, totally to believe the lie. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, if we turn aside, having tasted, and I'm not speaking about losing your salvation, but rather of having been introduced to the glories of the covenant and have actually participated in those by membership in the church and heard the preaching of the word of God, and then reject that which we have heard by the perverseness of our hearts, then God says that he'll give us over, he'll deliver us over, and that ought to terrify us. So what do we do? Well, you follow God's counsel to guard your soul. The fifth verse again of the 22nd chapter. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Now, again, it's always useful when we find ourselves up against obstacles to examine our hearts. Not all obstacles come because of our sin. There are other reasons for it, but it's always a good idea to examine ourselves. And if you do that, then you are showing evidence that you are doing exactly what God tells us to do in the fifth verse of Proverbs 22. You are guarding yourself, and that will keep you far from those things, from thorns and from snares. And here I would point out to you that you must guard your soul, because negligence is all that is necessary to fall into perversion. You don't have to make a self-conscious decision. All you need to do is to neglect the guarding of your heart, the guarding of your soul. All you need to do, we have to work hard during the summer to keep our garden producing good fruit. We don't have to do anything to turn the garden into weeds. I think you'll find that to be the case in your own flower beds as well. You don't have any trouble at all to grow weeds. In fact, when we had a paved driveway, I could get grass to grow in the cracks of my driveway, but I couldn't get it to grow in our lawn. I never could figure that one out. It always grew in the wrong place. Didn't take any work at all to get it to grow in the cracks of the driveway, but it took a great deal of work to get it to grow in the ball field in the backyard. But all it takes to fall into the twisted and crookedness of our lives is negligence. Again, going back to my attic, I had to use some framing lumber. And if you all have gotten framing lumber before, you know that it's not not all that straight. And so when I was trying to put up the walls, from time to time I would have to take one of those and nail it in at the bottom and get on there, crank it around and pound it in at the top. And all I need to do is pull one of those nails out and it's going to go right back the way it was. And that's the situation that we are in also. And let me just apply this very quickly. It is true that as the twig is bent, so grows the tree, which is another way of saying train up a child in the way he should go or would go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. But I want to tell you, it isn't just when you bend the twig on the tree, it isn't just going up and going junk and walking away. You haven't bent the twig. If any of you have tried to grow trees so that the limbs go somewhere where you want them to go as opposed to where they want to go, you know you have to stake them out and hold them in that position for long periods of time. So parents, don't let up on your children. The time you have for bending the twig in our present culture is approximately 18 years or so. So you just keep right on bending for those 18 years. And then when it comes time to let them go, you'll see how good a job you've done in the bending by the way they grow after they are gone. Guard your soul, because negligence is all that is necessary. But the same thing with you. I know that you wrestle with the same things that I do. I continue to wrestle with the besetting sins of unjust anger. I continue to wrestle with the sins of an inherent laziness and many other things. And all I need for those things to take over is simply to let up. And I am reminded again of John Wesley's resolutions. Never to give up fighting sin. No matter how dominant it might be in his life, he would never, ever, ever give up. No matter how often he failed, he never gave up. That's what it is. You guard your soul, because negligence is all that is necessary to fall into perversion. Don't ever say, I'll never do that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Secondly, guard your soul by all the means of God's appointment. All the means of God's appointment. Make fellowship with God your highest priority. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Make fellowship with God your highest priority. And of course, you enter that fellowship through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, renouncing your way and embracing his. And you maintain that fellowship with daily trust in and communion with God. That is the way we do so. We don't let up. That is what we must do. In Jude, the 20th verse, you guys have a different Bible than I do if you have 20 chapters in Jude. Notice what Jude writes here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, keep yourselves in the love of God. And again, let me ask you the question, how often and how fervently do you pray that God would keep you for himself, keep you from sin? You see, Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't he? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But I wonder how frequently and fervently we make that request. I think we would do so more if we recognized the way our timbers are bent, and if the restraints of the Spirit of God were removed, how quickly they would go back to their old ways. Make fellowship with God your highest priority. Resist the evil desires of your heart. Proverbs 16 and verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. You're going to face evil desires and impulses. What are you going to do with them? Never give in. Resist them. Resist and resist and resist. And cleave to the law of God as your life. Proverbs 19 and verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. You resist the evil impulses of your heart, and you cleave to the law of God as your life. And thirdly and finally, guard your soul by using the afflictions of life to drive you to God's grace. And let me just close with the illustration that our Lord used in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke of the man, young man who took his inheritance early and as a prodigal son went away, squandered all that wealth, and in the midst of his misery, in the midst of the thorns and the snares that he found himself in with no place to go, he said, it was far better for me when I was in my father's household. And so he returned to his father's household and in great humility submitted himself to the rule of his father. He said, Lord, Master, Father, I'm not worthy to be a son. Let me be a slave. Let me be a slave. And the Father, as our Father does, took his ring and his robe and killed the fatted calf and wept, meeting him from a distance, went to him and wept, embracing him, rejoicing that his son had come from afar, that the restraints of a loving father had brought him back. And may God use those restraints and afflictions to that end in our lives as well. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we do confess the wretchedness and the wickedness of our own hearts. We confess that apart from you and your restraining grace, that immediate grace of the Spirit of God whereby we have been regenerated and by which we are kept and preserved, were it not for that, how quickly we would return to the ways from which we have been redeemed and bought. Lord, help us to know our weakness. Help us to know the impulses of our hearts. Help us to fear, O Father, lest you should depart from us and leave us in that. Lord, may we understand the afflictions and the restraints of our own lives, and we thank you for them, Father. But as we encounter them, let us search our hearts. And our God, we beg that you would assist us to guard our souls, to keep watch, to make fellowship with you our highest priority, to flee and resist the evil thoughts and intentions of our own hearts, to cleave to your law as our life. And our God, we beg that you would impress upon us the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to you. Assist us, Lord, to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning to hymn 449. We will not sing it, the tune that is printed there, if any of you do read music. For most of you who don't, I realize it won't make any difference. We'll just sing whatever we sing. But we do want to sing it to a different tune, and I'm going to have to turn over there just to make certain that I remember what Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts is the tune that we will sing it to. Let's stand as we sing hymn 449. The law of God is good and wise and sets His will before our eyes.
The law of God is good and wise and sets His will before our eyes. Shows us the way of righteousness and dooms to death when we transgress. Its light of holiness imparts the knowledge of our sinful hearts, that we may see our lost estate and seek deliverance ere too late. To those who help in Christ have found and would in works of love abound, it shows what deeds are His delight and should be done as good and right. When men the offered help disdain and willfully in sin remain, its terror in their ear resounds and keeps their wickedness in bounds. The law is good, but since the fall, its holiness condemns us all. It dooms us for our sin to die, and has no power to justify. To Jesus we for refuge flee, who from the curse has set us free, and humbly worship at His throne, saved by His grace through faith alone.
Now hear and with me rejoice in the benediction of your God upon you. Let us pray. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.